Book of Matthew this morning, as has been the habit here for several weeks, I guess, since we started going verse by verse through Matthew. Some folks have not quite yet met. Many of you is the Nolans over here on my left. That would be your right over there against the wall where they can keep an eye on all you guys. Brother Nolan's a pastor up in Thunder Bay. I've been up there and preached up there before, and Lonnie and Steve and them, when they go up to Canada, that's where they go to church, so we're glad to have them. He's going to be preaching tonight. I'm nicer to him than he is to me. When I went to Canada, he made me preach three times on Sunday. I told him I'd handle the morning service if he just preached tonight. So, see what happens. Matthew chapter 10. Okay, we've been drumming along here, covering some things, and sometimes we get stuck for a while on one verse because of the nature of things. But we'll pick back up where we stopped last time. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer one more time before we get started. Father, we are real thankful for the folks that have come out here this morning. I know that there are some other folks that are under the weather, out of town, and so on. But Lord, we are grateful for the folks that have come and continually come back for more and more. Lord, we pray that this would be, first of all, pleasing in your sight, Lord. We know that that preaching is a pleasing thing to thee. And it is our desire that nothing be preached here that would be grievous to you or your spirit. We ask you for assistance in the back, Lord, today with the young people, with the teachers that are back there, folks in nursery as well. These folks imparting the knowledge of God into our children, Lord. We pray that you'd bless them and give them a reward for their effort. Ask you to bless our service in here this morning. And Father, should someone wander in here that's lost, not only this service, but in the next, Lord, we pray that you might open their eyes. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 10. And a particular section that we are covering at this point, we finished up talking last time about verse 22 and 23. Until that point, it would have been easy to, and was easy, to take a lot of this passage and apply it to us without any qualms or any problems, but then you got down to a kind of a spooky passage, and I remember reading some of these passages through myself, you know, the first time I read them through, and well, they were spooky. For instance, not only in verse 22, the first thing that's spooky, shall you be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end the same shall be saved. And we spent quite a bit of time last week, one more time, going through how what that does is places this passage primarily in the future, as far as a dispensation during the Great Tribulation where someone can indeed deny the Lord Jesus Christ and lose their salvation. Okay, now, that doesn't mean that there's nothing in here to apply to us, because there certainly is, not the least of which is that the all through this particular section of passage is the idea that I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. They're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. There's going to be variance between you and your mothers and your fathers and your sisters and your brothers. Folks, that's common in every age. I mean, that was common in the prophet's day. It's common today. It'll be common in the future. So we have no problem with that regard in applying it to us. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye unto another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And once again, for a careful reader, you should be able to realize when you read verse 23 that you're going to have a difficult time applying that to you. In every respect, when did you preach in Israel? And when did you flee the city? Now, I know some of you want 40 acres in the country, but this is different. You understand? So, again, you know, that places this matter up forward in the tribulation. Most of you folks don't have any trouble with that at all. Well, verse 24, and we pick back up where we left off last time. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And once again, the common thread in here is that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and take off the camouflage gear so you're no longer serving Him in a camouflage fashion, an undercover agent for God, you are not going to be liked. I don't know where anybody gets the fantasy that serving the Lord Jesus Christ just basically endears you to everybody, all of the commercial and marketing people, and that everybody's just going to love you. It's not true. It's never been true. Doesn't mean that anybody has the right or privilege to go out and make, you know, a horse's rear end out of yourself We're not cantankerous for cantankerousness's sake. We don't go just to be obstinate. We try our best not to be donkeys, right? But the thought that you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ without repercussions is wrong. Is wrong. All right, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. That is, the disciple and the servant is not above master and Lord. It's enough. You say, well, I don't want to suffer. It ought to be enough that you be as your master. It ought to be a privilege when somebody, and let's face it, in this country, persecution basically revolves around people sneering their noses at you, putting their nose in the air, slamming a door in your face. Almost 15 years in the ministry, 3 years in Bible school on the streets, I have been. One guy took a swipe at me in 18 years, and it wasn't even a full-blown swing. He was just kind of scraping at me. He was probably high. He was an idiot. But you know, come on, folks. People act like. The burden, the cross of Christ is just so great. And I know what comes out of that a lot of times is problems within the family. And I know that there have well been, as predicted, divorces because of one of the couple accepting Christ as Savior and those sort of things. But so far in America, we don't even get beaten up. We really don't even get spit on, do we? And so it is, folks, that whatever else is the case, it is ridiculous for us to put on a martyr's countenance when we go out on visitation and nobody receives us. Verse 25, it is enough. I mean, is it not enough that you be as your master? It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And there you are again. I mean, we have every right to expect the full treatment that the Lord Jesus Christ received. And we have not received all of that yet. Paul did. The apostles did. Most of the disciples did. History tells us anyway. And so whatever is the case, folks, we're okay. We really are all right. And it's quite all right that folks don't like you because you're a Bible-believing Christian. All right, verse 26, and an interesting statement. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the persecution, what I think about personally is all of the stuff that I've read in Martyr's Mirrors, all the stuff that I've read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, correct? That's what I think about. What I think about is being put on the fire pole. I think about being staked up and crucified and tortured. Isn't that what you think about? And what is it that worries me about that? Now look, I'm a weenie. What worries you about persecution? Come on, man, the pain. We're all chickens here. That's what concerns me, doesn't it you? The interesting thing in all this is that when the Lord Jesus Christ goes through this, he doesn't even acknowledge that as something that should be feared. For instance, he says, well, you know, it's going to get rough. The disciple should not consider himself above his master. You could well be treated just like your master's treated, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 26, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid, that shall not be known. As if the top thing in my mind was the fear of this not being known. There's a couple of things that tells me. First of all, I have to believe, and if experience, the martyr's experience from days gone by is true, there is special grace when you have to go through something. And I have to trust God for that, right? And the second thing in here is that whatever else is the case, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. It should be satisfactory to you that for the moment people don't understand. Many times they will not listen. Many times they hate you. Many times they say bad things after Thanksgiving dinner about you. All those sort of things, right? But one day it all comes out. I mean, it all comes out. So he says, fear them not. Therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. Now then, I want you to look at that verse and tell me where the inoffensive lifestyle evangelism fits in. I mean, we are told, we are admonished, we are rebuked over and over by perhaps well-meaning people at times that this is all wrong. This confrontational evangelism on the street, street preaching, passing out tracts at the holidazzle, whatever you call it, that going to ball games, you know, outside the stadiums and passing out tracts, going to concerts, passing out tracts, that door-to-door knocking, this is the wrong way to do it. That's not the way to win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the way to be true to Christ. I just want you to look at verse 27, understanding, granted, the prophetic implications of it. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. You know? I mean, you get beaten down so much, so often, you have honor father and mother thrown at you. You have where's the love thrown at you. You have you just hate people thrown at you. You're just judgmental thrown at you so much that before long you get kind of beaten down and you go, you know, maybe it is me. Maybe I just should keep my mouth shut. I don't know where you find that, you know? It seems to me the challenge is for you to keep your mouth open, talking about the right things until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and finds you faithful. Verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. We could go, I suppose, all day on street preaching verses. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. And we're not going to, just because we've been through them all a lot before. And all you have to do is go read Isaiah. All you have to do is read Jeremiah. All you have to do is read is Amos and Jonah and Haggai. All you have to do is read the four Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ and His conduct, what He sent His apostles and disciples to do, what Paul did, what Peter did, and what you find is that, you know, people throw at us, if I wanted to hear it, I'd go to church. Yeah. Now, I'm grateful all you folks are here, but, you know, it's not that many brand spanking new faces that we see every week. I thank the Lord for some brand spanking new faces this morning. But if we waited for everybody that says, if I wanted to hear that stuff, I'd go to church, to come, they had never come. Right? They certainly wouldn't come here. And they certainly act like that what we're saying they've never heard anyway. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is that half the battle is to keep your mouth open and your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and a full and complete knowledge of what you're supposed to be doing. Folks, nobody believes in living it more than me. You just have to open your mouth along the way. Look in Proverbs 1, verse 20, for instance, and man, there are many more. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her word, saying, how long ye sent... First thing she does is call people names. You simplistic fools. How long... Right? All right, back to Matthew. Back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And I understand there are some prophetic implications there. Whatever else is true, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. What you hear, put out. Okay? Verse 28, and fear not them. Again, fear not. Verse 26, fear them not. Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And one day, the Bible says that all that dwell in the dust will hear the voice of the Son of Man, they'll rise up and they will be judged, and there's more than one judgment, but there is a resurrection of the lost as well, and they are evidently cast off into a lake of fire, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? And so it is. Now, by the way, does not mean annihilation the way the Jehovah's Witnesses mean it. When you read it through, you find the man in Luke 16 was tormented in this flame. In fact, it said torments twice. The Lord prophesied through Paul that there is such a thing as everlasting destruction, everlasting torments, everlasting fire, everlasting damnation. And so it is, folks, that the next time, when a Jehovah's Witness comes around and says it's annihilation, that it's all over in a moment of time, it's not true. It's not true. Verse 28, fear not them. The fear of man bringeth a snare, right? And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? I mean, unless you're an environmental nut, an animal rights nut, you would never think that a sparrow is more important than a man. Now, if you are one of those, then you probably think that, well, you know, we're about on an equal plane, but that's not what the Lord thinks. In case you're worried, as far as wearing fur and leather and that kind of stuff, it was the Lord that started the fur industry, if you noticed. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? By the way, the Bible has its humorous spots as well. You want to see the Bible's a blue light special? Turn to Luke chapter 12. Find all kinds of things, Luke chapter 12. Here's the Lord's blue light special. Luke chapter 12, and in the same context, actually, of some of the things he's talking about here. Notice verse 12:5. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? There's a deal. That's the Lord's blue light special there. You see back in Matthew, it's two sparrows, one farthing. Here you get five sparrows for two farthings. Lord knows, he may have started the garage sales too, for all we know. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. What that tells us, folks, is that the Lord is in control. In that regard, the Lord is sovereign. We don't believe the sovereignty of God the way Calvinists believe it, and that is that everything is is fatefully decided before the foundation of the world, and man has no choice. If you go out and stub your toe, it was ordained before the foundation of the world. It could just be you're clumsy. And maybe the Lord knew it was going to happen beforehand, but it could be that you were a dunce, right? Well, folks, it's the same thing here. Whatever else is the case, though, having said that, the Lord does know, and the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And, it says there that a singular sparrow does not fall without the Lord knowing. Well, if that's the case, then some of your worries ought to be able to be put to rest so you can deal with important things. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered, and you just don't make any jokes, just leave it alone. Don't laugh too loud. You have certain problems too. It's all the full-headed guys that are laughing the loudest. Yeah. Verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And once again, I guess that puts the animal rights folks a little bit over the edge. Verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, we believe that if you have faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one of the things that you ought to be to some degree or another is a public witness. And that's really what this is. It's not that it's a bad practice, because it's a good practice that someone would get saved in church, and then there'd come a day when they stood up and said, well, you know, I just want you to get to know that on April 14th of last year, I got saved. And this is how. That's a good thing. But technically speaking, in the context of things, and the entire context, really, of this passage is about bearing the cross of Christ in the sense that there's many reproaches to be borne of people you know and people you don't know. The idea, more than anything else, is confessing Him in that context. Confessing Him before men in the sense of being a consistent witness. Okay, I mean, it's not just about a little secluded enclave of people where you can, in a sterile environment, tell people, I'm saved like you, and then duck back down. That's really not what this is about. This is really about as you being a public, well, I believe that the Lord called you to be a public witness. Amen. Verse 33, and explain the confessing also before my Father which is in heaven. But verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And there's another verse that if you work at it just a little bit, you could think that, well, I see there I could lose my salvation, right? For us here today. Now, I have to say that when I first read it through, that's kind of what I thought. But think about this. Did Peter or did he not deny him before men? Well, he denied him before men three times. Did Peter lose it? There's no at least he's in heaven today, right? Well, let me give you another little perspective on this, and it actually hits on the main matter. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Very important. 2 Timothy chapter 2. One of the great scourges of Christianity, of course, is Christians that don't live it. Christians that are not consistent public witnesses in the sense of having a public testimony of righteousness and uprightness. That's the scourge of Christianity. We understand that. We also understand that it's necessary for children to have certain security. Listen, folks, your kids need to know that you love them. You know, before they can be happy at home in their beds at night, they need to know that mom and dad love them. And I need to know that God loves me before I'm any good to Him. Okay? And I'm grateful that I can't lose that. Now look here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Timothy 2:10. And this is a great passage to go to take someone to show them that they cannot, once saved, lose their salvation. And I, you know, this has been a struggle for years with all kinds of folks because Catholics do not believe that you're eternally secure. Lutherans do not believe in eternal security. Methodists do not believe in eternal security. Episcopalians and Anglicans do not believe in eternal security. And basically, most of the religions that most of you grew up in could never give you an absolute assurance that you have eternal life today and you will always have it regardless of what you do after today, once you are born again. And you say, well, I don't believe in eternal security because what that does is give somebody an excuse to sin. And I understand that sentiment, but it's not true. It's not true. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The issue there is not somebody working to obtain salvation. The issue there is the elect striving to serve Jesus Christ so that they can receive that salvation, the complete salvation. You know, He still has to come back and redeem the purchased possession. He still has to come back and redeem the body, that you may get to heaven and have eternal glory with it. Talking about rewards and all the things that go with that. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now, stop there. That sounds a little scary, right? So far. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now, break this down, remove your fear, and think about this. If we deny Him, He also will deny us what? Well, it says in verse 12, we shall also reign with him if we suffer. Well, if we deny him, he also will deny us, and I say it's a reign. You say, well, it could be salvation, though. No, it couldn't. Look at verse 13. For if we believe not... Now, you understand this is written to whom? The elect. This is written to the church. It's written to save people. And so it's not talking about somebody getting saved or believing not, having never believed. It's talking about somebody that got saved in the Southern Baptist Church just like me, and then one day got talked out of it by J.W. or by a Mormon or by some other cult or whatever. And there comes a day. There was a day, I got saved when I was 10 years old. There was a day that I would have professed to you that I wasn't sure anymore about God. You said you lost it. I don't think so. Don't worry, I've gotten it squared away since. It's probably a good thing. But verse 13, look at here. If we believe not, listen, somebody that believes on Christ and then falls away, gets messed up in some other things, comes to a day where he's back to agnosticism. Yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. What's himself got to do with me? I'm part of him. See, that's the thing. Keep your finger there, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Now, you can use your salvation, your eternal security, to sin, as license to sin, if you like. But it's also a liberating thing. Because I mess up often enough that if I'm losing it every time, or if I have to worry about losing it every time I mess up or potentially mess up, I'm going to be no good for nothing. I'm going to sit around and worry about me. I mean, most of you have been there before. I have never been so paralyzed as a Christian in my life as the days when I was worried about whether I was going to bust hell wide open anyway. Okay? This is a liberating thing to know that God's going to love me and I've been given the liberty to live for God because I'm not subject to the law anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, talking about the body of Christ, or it's actually comparing the body of Christ to your physical body, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, folks, that's not water baptism. That's the baptism of the Spirit when you get saved, when you believe on Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. My point is, you became a part of Him the day that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you trusted His blood, what He did for you on the cross, and when He arose from the dead. And He put you in Himself, and now should there be a day, He cannot deny Himself. Now, He can sure give His kids a chastening, right? I mean, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And if you walk away from the Christian life after getting saved, you could well be more miserable after salvation than before. But you're still in the love of God, because that's irreversible. Now, we covered eternal security a couple weeks ago for a while, and so I guess I'm not going to go through the whole thing again. But folks, there are various operations that make it so that you couldn't be unsaved once you're saved. Can you crawl back into your mother's womb? Well, why would you think that you could do so with the second birth? You know? Romans chapter 8 says that there is not a thing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said He hath sealed you until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? It means once saved, always saved. Now, there's a lot to do. So don't lay back in your straddle lounger, right? Don't take your ticket to heaven, stick it in your hip pocket, and go live your life the way you want to. All right, back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is heaven. You saw back in 2 Timothy that he will deny the children of God a reign in the kingdom if they continue on. You can lose rewards. Okay, you can lose crowns. Thank God you can't lose your salvation. Thank God that just as you are your Father's son today, your earthly Father's son, no matter what you do, he can disown you, he can disinherit you, you can change your name, you can hate him, and he can hate you, but you're still his kid. All right, so it is with the with your Heavenly Father. You're not going to erase your name from that record. All right, back to Matthew 10:33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You say, I would never deny the Lord Jesus Christ like Peter denied him. Well, never say never. But there's another way you can deny him. You know that. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And I believe that it's a wonderful thing that it is true that a Christian can't lose his salvation. Because if this denial was had strictly to do with salvation, there is a ton of Christians that would be in big trouble. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. It's not just about saying, I don't know Him. It's not just about, you know, you being put on the spot and saying, oh, no, I'm not one of those. It's not about that. It's not just about that. It's about living like you don't know Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Verse 16, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient. I mean, most people don't consider themselves abominable. But do you do everything that the Lord says? Well, no. Same category. And unto every good work, reprobate. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then, boy, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ decides to rock the boat, boy, can He rock a boat, right? Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Boy, what a thing, right? That's a wild thing, considering what people believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, what they believe He came for. That's an amazing statement. Now, let's just track this through just a little bit, and what comes out is the plain, clear truth. The key to the Bible is the words in the Bible. I mean, all you have to do is to track down the words. Now look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and this tracks through really neatly in Luke. Luke chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is born, correct? Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, shepherds are standing around there, and suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now the spooky thing about that verse in verse 14, on earth peace, is there have been so few years of peace on this earth, it's not even funny. If there has ever been a year of complete peace. So what's the meaning of this? After all, look in Luke 12. Here the Lord Jesus Christ shows up and the angels sing on earth peace. Luke chapter 12, let's start with verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, Luke 12:49. And what will I if it be already kindled? Come to send fire? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Now, folks, the thing about that is there you have two pretty direct contradictions if you just, you know, just leave it bald like that. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace. Goodwill towards men. I didn't come to send peace. That's kind of spooky. After all, he's called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9. So how does this shake out, right? Keep going here. Look in Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 37. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's entering Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, and the people are singing and carrying on and all. Luke 19, verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. They're talking about peace in heaven. Verse 41, And he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. When he comes, the angels say, on earth, peace. He said that there's something more to peace than this. He said, if you had known the things, how did he put it? If he had, what verse? The things, verse 42, which belong unto thy peace. There's more to this peace than a guy just showing up and sprinkling water. Okay? Now keep going here. Look in Luke chapter 24, and then you begin, the picture begins to clear up. Luke chapter 24. And everybody's spooked because the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared in a different form to two fellows on the road to Emmaus and so on and so forth. And in the midst of telling this, verse 34, Luke 24:34, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. They told what things were done in the way and how he was known to of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Who? The disciples. Believers. And he said unto them, Peace be unto you. It's limited. In this day, it's limited. You know who gets peace? Saved people. Believers. You know who doesn't get any? The world. Look in John chapter 14. John 14. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. Now, think about that. I'm going away. Peace I leave with you. This is a private meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. He's not promising peace on earth at this time. I mean, anybody that thinks so is, first of all, blind. You know, who can blame some for being agnostic with some of the things that have been said, some of the things that have been claimed? There's never been a year of peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. See, the peace we have, the joy that we have, and the wisdom we have is not the same stuff as the world has, even if they call it by the same name. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look in 16, John 16. Verse 33. what's the little bumper sticker? How's it go? No Jesus, K-N-O-W, Jesus, K-N-O-W, peace. No, N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. John 16, 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Okay, one, where do you get it? It's in Him. Same place you get the love of God. It's in Him. Where do you get it from in specific? The practical part. These things have I spoken unto you. You have to have Jesus Christ's words to have peace. You have to have God's words to have peace. And so when you're flipping through 14 different versions of the Bible trying to figure out who's got the right translation, what chance do you really have of having a genuine heavenly peace when they're saying different things? So they don't say different things. They do too. If you don't know that they say different things, you have not sat them down side by side and checked the words. You listen to somebody else. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So you can have peace in tribulation. It's a wild thing, isn't it? Look in Colossians, one more, Colossians chapter 1. What did Paul say over and over? Just about every book that he wrote, he began the book by saying, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. You know what that is? That's Paul telling folks that are saved that I am an ambassador of peace. I can offer you peace. But if you're not saved, there's none to be had. Colossians 1. Colossians 1 verse 18, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the head of the body, the church. The church is the body. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence? For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The peace is through the blood of His cross. And world peace comes when the Prince of Peace comes for good. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 10, and another little thing that goes right along with this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. It's kind of like him before Pilate saying, now is my kingdom not of this world, because it certainly is coming. His kingdom will one day be in this world, right? He said now. By the way, the New Bible's removed that. Hallelujah. But he says, now it's not. Well, so it is that now there is not peace on earth. There will be one day. Hey, man, one day a kid can stick his hand in the hole of a poisonous snake and not be bothered. There's going to be lambs and lions bedded down together. That's how much peace there's going to be. But something until then, you know, NATO and all that kind of stuff, United Nations, you know, it's just an exercise of futility. 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. There has to be a sword first. There has to be a division first. The cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the great divide between men. And there's no way to straddle that fence. There's no way to straddle the issue. You're on or off. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not, condemned already. There's no middle ground anywhere. Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Once again, you pick up this theme. All this from verse 16 on has been about this theme that you are going to get in the neck as a Christian. I mean, you're going to get hit. You're going to get hit hard if you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it may not be fire and sword, but there will be words and there will be thoughts and there's going to be a couple of ugly scenes. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, that's a hard saying. And left alone, left by itself, it seems overly harsh. It's like the Lord saying to that woman, well, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. With no context, with nothing surrounding it, right? Verse 36, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And folks, I mean, over and over again, I mean, the woman gets saved and the man heads out. Or the man gets saved and the woman heads out. Or the man and the woman get saved and the kids, when the kids are 15, and the kids don't absorb it and they head out, you know. And it's a painful thing, but it's better than hell. Okay? And how will the party that you're at variance with ever receive the truth if you don't stand? Say, well, I'm just going to live my Christian testimony before them and make them want what I want. It very seldom works without you opening your mouth. You have to face the fear of offense. You have to do the Moses thing and take the rod by the tail. You can't run. Verse 37, and this is the hard one. This is what you probably have struggled with your own parents because of the way we use words. For instance, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, what's hard to take about that, if you would turn to Luke 14 just a second, he phrases this another way. And it's particularly hard because of the way we use words without allowing the Bible to dictate to us what the Bible's words mean. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's hard. Those are hard words to 21st century American. Hate. I mean, you know, hate brings all sorts of things to mind. But you take that verse and then you compare that verse with Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, where we are. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. There's a difference. Now let me show you how you can know for sure that this is the right take on it. Look in Genesis 30. I'm sorry, Genesis 29. Genesis 29. This is what makes it possible for you to still honor your father and your mother and still serve the Lord under really bad circumstances where they're against it. Genesis 29. And you know, this is the whole thing with Jacob and Rachel and Leah and the big the big slip up. Verse 29. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in, this is Jacob, also under Rachel. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Is that plain? Comparative thing, right? And served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now folks, saying that Leah was hated is not the same as saying, I just hate him. The way we use it today. You can see there between those two verses, that is a comparative thing. Nobody has excuse to hate their father and mother. But to be right with God, you have to hate your father and mother. It's a comparative thing. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. And the second great commandment is thou shalt love thy neighbor as and mom and dad are neighbor. You love God more than you love them. You love God more than you love husband or wife or children. It's a comparative thing. By the way, you're supposed to love father and mother more than you love you. That's where the mix gets up. That's where we have a problem with the mix is, you know, we quote those verses, but I'm still at the top of the pyramid. What I really love is me, you know. And that's not supposed to be the way it is. Or that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be the way it is. I'll have to think about that one grammatically for a while. Any questions? Tim. Amen. 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 These things have I written unto you, that you might have peace. Chris?
Psalm 119.
Thy law. Amen. Okay, let's pause for a word of prayer here. Father, we're going to be dismissed here for a few minutes for a little break and be able to come back and hear Father for preaching this morning. I pray you would bless the worship service. And again, should someone wander in unsaved, we pray that you would deal with their hearts here. We pray that you'd give us liberty and help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.